All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's Thanksgiving week. And I wanted to talk about why it is important to break out of the Overton window, why I say provocative things, why I say things that offend, why I say things that some people would say, you don't need to say it, Fritz. You don't need to say it, or you don't need to say it that way. And the answer to that is it's fairly simple, but I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit. First of all, my grand narrative, the text that I draw from, the body of literature that frames and hopefully frames my thinking and hopefully frames my speech. I mean, that's the goal. That's the goal of the Holy Scriptures, is in fact the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way up to the book of the Revelation. And there's a great many provocative, by the standards of 2022, statements in there, narratives in there, values in there, understandings of the world in there. It's unlike what is presented as evangelical Christianity. It's very unlike that. Let's go read Psalm 58. And you have to understand, God didn't change when Jesus Christ came to earth. God didn't change with the incarnation. Jesus Christ is not a different God. He's one with the Father. He is in the Father, and the Father was in him. In fact, it is Jesus Christ that is the creator. He's the creator of the universe. He created man. He created the earth. He sent the great flood. He destroyed the Tower of Babel. He caused confusion there so that mankind left off on the project of Babel. They've taken that project up again. But Jesus Christ is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the origin and source of all things, and he's the purpose and destiny of all things. He was around during the 6 days of creation because he created all things. And so when you read Psalm chapter 58, you understand this came from the Spirit of Jesus. Oh God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail that melts away when it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, he will sweep them away, away with the whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. The righteous will rejoice when he sees vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that inspired David to write this. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I just read to you. And some of you say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you know, I can't help you what you can believe and what you cannot believe. But if you fast forward to the Gospels, surely you understand that nobody preached about hell more than Jesus Christ. And who was the number one person he warned about hell? It was the people that taught the Talmud. It was people that taught the Talmud. It was the Pharisees. those were the Talmud teachers, the leaders of Judaism, the forerunners of today's rabbis. More than anybody, he warned them against hell. And by the way, so did John the Baptist. The axe has already been laid at the root. It's going to be chopped down and cast into the fire. And unfortunately, evangelical Christianity has created its own traditions. And I've talked about this a lot, about, you know, this kinder, gentler Jesus, the Jesus 2.0, which isn't even a real Jesus. And so in order to go back and help restructure that, you're going to have to break a few boundaries. The Antichrist forces, which again is even a new term for me. Everybody's looking for the Antichrist. According to the Holy Scriptures, there's many Antichrists, and they've been around for at least 2,000 years. So this isn't conservative versus liberal. This isn't right versus left, Democrat versus Republican. It's Christ versus Antichrist. That's the biblical narrative. It goes right back to the book of Genesis, right back to the very beginning. It's Christ versus Antichrist. And I know that that alone intimidates a lot of people because they have this, they want this narrative where we're all brothers and sisters and we all get along. That's an Antichrist narrative. It's not a true narrative. It's not even true if we want it to be true, as you can see how certain politicians have basically demonized a good portion of, well, the United States and many other countries as well. So the world or the Antichrist forces have created an acceptable narrative, a narrative in which you can have a discussion. And it's a narrative on their terms. It's a narrative based upon their presuppositions. It's the Overton window that they have made, that they have described. And if you get out of it, they demonize you. How do they demonize you? You're racist, you're sexist, you're homophobic, you're transphobic, you're queerphobic, you're intolerant, you're divisive, you're anti-Semitic, you're Islamophobic. These are shame words. They're meant to dehumanize people and delegitimize them and signal to the world that this person cannot be listened to. They're not part of the conversation. They must not be listened to. And in fact, they must be silenced. And Christians have by and large, in my opinion, bought into that. They bought into this. Well, I'm not homophobic. I have a brother that's whatever. I'm not queerphobic. I think everybody should be able to express themselves. I'm not anti-Semitic because, you know, so-and-so was a Jew. And they just go down the list. And they prove to their own satisfaction that they're not. Oh, I'm not a misogynist. I believe in women preachers. I'm not a racist. God loves everybody. And they go through this mental cycle, this verbal cycle. And they don't even realize that they've accepted the boundaries set by the Antichrist, which they don't believe in. They say they do, but it's a future Antichrist. It'll probably never show up. And yet, even now, they're trapped in this self-imposed prison. I think Foucault wrote about this, talking about prisons, mental prisons, prisons of the mind. Very powerful analysis. And I really enjoy a lot of his work. Where you're creating prisons of the acceptable and the unacceptable. They're all in the mind. They're all mental. And it's a good analysis. It's just that I come down on a different side of where the prison should be. As far as I'm concerned, the appropriate narrative is the Holy Scriptures. The appropriate value system is the Holy Scriptures. Not one scripture, the whole set. And you may rightly observe that there's places where a scripture will say one thing and then somewhere else it'll say exactly the opposite. Isn't that a reflection, not of how messed up the Holy Scriptures are, but of the recognition that life is full and complex and sometimes you have to look at things in different ways. But it's based within the text itself, within the narrative itself, not some oral tradition that we impose upon it. I don't have any examples off the top of my head, but, well, I do have an example. You don't be offensive. There's a scripture out there that says, don't offend anybody. I don't go around saying what I do to offend people. I find that to be a worthless exercise. I find that to be entirely a worthless exercise. But I do offend people. But I'm not saying it to offend them. I'm saying it to be loyal to the Holy Scriptures. That's what I'm saying. Well, that's why I say what I say. And I'm doing it to expand the Overton window to include what the Holy Scriptures say about all the world and all of life. And that's very offensive to the Antichrist forces. You can call them the woke. But look, if they're anti-Bible, they're anti-Christ. If they speak of a narrative that's outside of the Holy Scriptures or contrary to the Holy Scriptures, they're anti-Christ. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican. I don't care if they're right or left, traditional or conservative. It's either you speak within the narrative and according to the descriptions of truth that we find in the grand narrative of the Holy Scriptures, or you speak against it. And so I come along and I speak from within the narrative, from within the Holy Scripture, and say, this is what the Holy Scriptures actually say, stripping away your man-made traditions. And people are shocked and amazed. Say, oh my God, that's so provocative. And they don't say that in a good way. And my number one target audience is not, you know, the Antichrist forces. It's the church. It's the evangelical church, to be more specific. A lot of these independent Bible-believing churches, but denominational too. My target audience is the church. And more specifically, I'd love to change the minds of the pastors and the preachers and the teachers. And if you don't think they have power, I disagree with you. It's just that they're not using it. And they're staying in the the sandbox that the Antichrist has set up for them. The Antichrist has set up a little sandbox and said, here, go play in the sandbox. Feed the hungry. Take care of the poor. Talk about prayer and morality. But don't be racist. Don't be sexist. Don't be homophobic. Don't be queerphobic. Don't be intolerant. Don't be anti-Semitic. Don't you dare be anti-Semitic. We'll be all over you if you're anti-Semitic. And what is anti-Semitism? It's anything they say it is. It's anything the ADL says it is. It could be one thing on a Monday morning. It'd be another thing on a Tuesday morning. It has nothing to do with truth or fact. It has nothing to do with truth or fact. Pointing out how the ADL was founded, the Anti-Defamation League was founded, is probably an anti-Semitic act, according to the Anti-Defamation League. Pointing out that they are there to protect their own and nobody else. Oh, but they claim the moral high ground, don't they? Well, you can't be homophobic. You can't be transphobic. You can't be queerphobic. And they call those acts of hate. No, what they're doing are acts of hate. What they are exercising is hate speech. Those terms were set up to generate hate against the people that are targeted. When you call somebody a Nazi or a racist, you're trying to invoke hatred towards that person. So in my opinion, the ADL perfectly exemplifies the hypocrisy of the Pharisees from 2,000 years ago. That's why I say we haven't changed. You got different individuals, but it's the same TTPs. It's the same stuff. And what the church has done is it's bent the knee to the Pharisees. Those who say they are Jews but lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. Uh-oh, I said another provocative thing. I'm quoting Jesus Christ, quoting the Master. He says it twice in a row. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, in order to establish it. These are the Pharisees of 2022. If you dig in and you understand the Scriptures, you got that. And if the preachers and the pastors would get into the Scripture and let the Scripture grab a hold of their mind, a lot of things are going to happen. One, they could free their people from being enslaved to the Antichrist. That's the first thing that would happen. Number two, they would receive persecution from the Antichrist, from the spirit of the Antichrist, from the brood of vipers, from the seed of the serpent. Just like Jesus Christ did. Just like Peter and Paul and John did. And I don't know. I guess I made a decision that I'm willing to put up with that. I made a decision I was willing to put up with that kind of stuff from those people. One day, I don't know when, I don't know how, one day these pastors are going to wake up, these preachers are going to wake up, and they're going to say, oh my God, what have I been covering up? Whether it's from good intentions or ill, whether it's from ignorance or cowardice, I don't know. It's probably a whole variety of things, as it was for me. Now, who wants to be in the firing line? I don't want to be in the firing line. My great ambition in all my life is to go live in a house in the woods and hunt and fish and write. That's it. And I thought I could go out there and just, write my little blog, have a little podcast. Never mind me. Who am I? I'm nobody. Oh, God. Oh, God. Antichrist is upset. Antichrist is very upset with me right now. And that's fine. They got to do what they got to do. I got to do what I got to do. And how it ends up, only God knows. I certainly make no a great claim to power or privilege, which is another thing. This is another invented prison. This is another invented mental prison. White privilege. Shouldn't you be ashamed? I mean, it's a shaming. It's guilt and shame and self-denial, self-hatred that's being inculcated in the whites. God, I'd love for somebody to come out and say, let's talk about Jewish privilege. But you can't, because they say, well, you can't talk about that because that's be anti-Semitic, and anti-Semitic is the unforgivable sin, according to them. They write their own rules, and they try to impose them on everybody else. And they're anti-Christ rules because they're contrary to the Holy Scriptures. I did a podcast a few days ago, I think last weekend, talked about how the Talmud people desperately yearn to excise most of the New Testament. One guy wrote there's 470 verses in three different books of the New Testament alone that are anti-Semitic that must be excised. There's a group of people in London just recently. They said, we want all editions of the Bible to be published with warnings against hate speech, that they must say this is hate speech and write in the Bible. How is it the Talmud people can demand warnings on what Jesus Christ said? How can pastors won't talk about that? Because they don't want to appear to be anti-Semitic, which is a made-up term. It's a made-up value. It's not a Bible value. And I would argue, first of all, I don't accept the term anti-Semitic as a legitimate goal or a legitimate moral position. It's simply a made-up word designed to protect a specific group of people, whether they're guilty or innocent or not. And the other question is, if Jesus Christ said bad things about a group of people, well, then maybe you and I should too. Imagine that. Imagine we say what Jesus Christ said. Imagine we quote the master. Imagine we quote what Jesus Christ said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Revelation. Imagine that. Imagine if we quote what the Spirit of Jesus Christ inspired, as John the Beloved wrote in 1 John and 2 John. What Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. What Luke wrote in the book of Acts. Imagine if we said what the Holy Scripture inspired other men to say. What the Holy Spirit inspired other men to say through the Holy Scripture. But there's this regime, this mental prison. I should go back and pick up one of my Foucault books. Has been erected and built in there by the forces of the Antichrist. So much so that we're imprisoned and we don't even know it. We don't even understand the prison that we're in. And this is why you had men like Foucault go out there and say, you got to bust down every moral, every morality that there is. You break through because you're trapped. You're in a prison. And you say, I shouldn't do this. It's wrong. He says, no, you got to go break it out. Break out of your mental prisons. Go be a homosexual. Go be a bisexual. Go engage in all kinds of things. Say all kinds of things. Do all kinds of things because you're imprisoned and you need to be set free. And I accept that point of view in the extent that I flip it and I say, church, you've done the same thing to yourself. You've done the same thing yourself. You've got all these moral prohibitions on you that God never put on you. You've got this mental prison, this regime of control that has been established in your mind, and you don't even know it's there. Until somebody like me comes along and I start talking about it. It's like, oh my God, we got to shut that guy up. He's going to set the prisoners free. trying to set the church free. You and I live, and I'm still working my way out of this stuff. Where you can't be racist, sexist, homophobic, you can't be, boy, especially anti-Semitic. Oh God, they hate that. But you know, once in a while, like I said, you get some pastor, you know, people say, oh boy, he's brave. He said homosexuality's wrong. That's baby stuff. That's baby food. Go after what, go say what Jesus said, Christ said about the Talmud and the Talmud teachers. And recognize they're still around today. Recognize there's men out there in the Christian church too that would love to overlay the words of Jesus Christ with a man-made tradition, precepts of the elders. Traditions of the elders, precepts of men, Matthew 15. And they're all going to hell. They're all going to hell. You deny the words of Jesus Christ? You're ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ? So that's why I do what I do. And you, if you're old enough, you remember, I don't remember when, but, you know, the homosexuals started getting all excited. I don't know, maybe it was in the 80s, I don't really remember. It all of a sudden becomes a cause celeb. It becomes we got to support the homosexuals. We got to fight the AIDS. It became a moral crusade. Why? Why in God's name would that be a moral crusade? And it exists today. There's a terrible, terrible shooting here in Colorado Springs. Horrible. Awful. Guy goes in and lights up this bar, kills a bunch of people. Awful. Horrible. You know why it's horrible? Because it broke the Sixth Commandment. That's why it's horrible. But if this was just a normal group of people, and, you know, some black dude had gone in there and started capping a bunch of white folk in a bar somewhere, nobody would even know about it. But no. You have politicians from Europe and the East Coast coming out, lavishing all their moral posings on the fact that this was a homosexual bar. And the shooter shot homosexuals and as they celebrated Transgender Day. Even the church, they won't even call them homosexuals anymore. I guess we've got to call them gays. Why? Gay means happy. Again, the mental prisons that have been put up around you are they're only there because you've decided to live under that regime. That's the only reason they're there, because you've willingly bent the knee, bowed the knee in your mind, and tied up your tongue so you don't speak the truth. You hide the truth. You shade the truth. We're ashamed of the truth. We're ashamed of what Jesus Christ said. So it turns out it's a shooting at a gay bar. Well, there I go. And everybody's falling all over themselves to condemn these senseless acts of violence, condemn the hate. What does the sign say? Love defeats hate or something like that? No, the shooting in the gay bar, there I go again. Why did I say that? In the homosexual bar is wrong because it's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's why it's wrong. That's why it's wrong. Full stop. And as far as I'm concerned, all these hate speech laws and, you know, laws against hate crimes, those are antichrist laws. I could see that coming 30 years ago when they started putting them together. 20, 30 years ago, I'm getting older. I said, this is wrong. And I think somebody killed somebody, and so they killed him because he's a homosexual. Well, we need hate crimes. Well, you killed him because he's a homosexual. Look, the crime is in the breaking of the Sixth Commandment. Ain't got nothing to do with nothing else. That's the crime. There's no crime in the Bible for, I mean, what is the crime? What is the crime? You have an emotion towards somebody or something? How is that a crime? Look, if you kill a guy over his tennis shoes or because he's white, it's still murder. Either way, punishment should be the same. You shouldn't say, oh, you kill him for his tennis shoes? Oh, that's okay. That's not a problem. But if you say, oh, I kill him because he's white, oh, you should get a greater punishment. No, murder's murder. Sixth Commandment, that's it. How do you establish hate? The answer is when you abandon the Holy Scriptures, you lose the narrative, you lose the grand narrative. And I'm trying to speak from that narrative. trying to adjust people's Overton window, trying to change the narrative, trying to change what people talk about, trying to change the range of topics that people can talk about and the manner in which they can talk about them. And by doing that, I reference what Jesus Christ said. And if the pastors ever get a hold of this, they will free themselves from their mind. Now, they're going to face a lot of backlash. There's going to be a lot of hate coming their way from the hypocrites who say they're against hate, yet they propagate hate. But this is the only way. This is the only way. You got to stand up for what Jesus Christ said in the words of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes people read this stuff and they're like, they're just shocked. They're like, oh my God, I've never seen that before. Well, that's why I'm here. Help bring some of these things to light. And I know, you know, Jesus is supposed to be this really nice guy. But have you ever read about the Great Flood? Who do you think sent that? Have you ever read Leviticus about the blood sacrifices and how personal the slaughter of the bulls and goats was? You had to put your hand on his head and slice open his jugular and watch the blood just squirt everywhere. This wasn't some foreign god. This wasn't some pagan god that invented it. This is Jesus Christ. And you go out there and you read the story of the promised people and how many times Jesus Christ said over and over again, stand aside, Moses, I'm going to slaughter these people. I'll make a new nation out of you. This is Jesus Christ. Oh, no, that wasn't Jesus Christ. That was God. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face and talked to him as a man talks to his friend. That's pretty darn clear. Yet Jesus Christ said, no man has seen the Father but the Son. So who was talking to Moses? It was Jesus Christ pre-incarnation. The disciples of Jesus Christ stumbled over the same issue. Jesus Christ is talking to him at the Last Supper. He's sharing his heart. He's about ready to go to the cross. Well, so Jesus, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And he says, have I been with you so long you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me tell you, you understand that. You let that rock your world. That'll rock your world right there. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. Let that rock your world. God didn't change when Jesus Christ came. But that's not good enough for the modern evangelical church either. We want to change Jesus Christ. He was too hard 2,000 years ago on people. He said they were going to hell, especially the Talmud teachers. He said, y'all are going to hell. Those parables that he had, the parable of the vineyard. Oh, gosh, he's going to take the care of the vineyard away from that people and give it to a different ethnos. So they try to make Jesus a really nice guy that everybody loves and accepts. And all that does is make people despise Jesus Christ. They're like, good God, you Christians are worthless and weak. And they're right. It's true. So I'm there to change the narrative, change the framework. And you're not going to do that by simply agreeing with everybody and saying, I'm just going to say the scriptures in the Bible that are safe, that nobody's going to be offended by. Yeah, good luck. That's the condition of our church today in 2022, and that's why our society is so messed up. And we think we're going to get out of it by some political movement. We're not. It's going to be a preacher movement. Preachers are going to have to wake up. All right, getting long-winded. Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com. Talk to you soon.